This morning we're going to continue going through Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we do, we're just going to talk about today. The focus today we're in Paul's letter is really dealing with the return of Jesus for us, which is an exciting thing. Now, growing up, I processed the return of Christ as really something more to fear and dread and not as much of an event to speed up and look forward to occurring. I was more scared of Jesus coming back than I was wanting to celebrate Jesus arriving. Now, we regularly talked about the return of Christ in church. Not so much anymore that I've noticed. But we used to talk about it all the time. And in fact, in this church, years ago, one of the things that this church loved to do, which Christians love to do, I think it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, is eating. We used to like to get together to eat. Now, one of the times they liked to get together to eat and have a great spread of food, which was a lot of fun, was New Year's Eve. Now, they also tacked on to eating prayer, which was really important. And before they got to all of that, they liked to show movies each year. And so they like to show movies on New Year's Eve that always tended to focus on the rapture and the tribulation. And they were these movies that were not the most, my friend and I looked up YouTube clips of them years ago. They were not the most well Hollywood produced movies, but they tried to present the point of what it was going to look like when Jesus came back and what the tribulation was going to be like. And so there's some scare moments in there that I can remember growing up, and so it made me more fearful of what was going to happen if I missed out on what would happen when Jesus returned and I missed it, because I just didn't comprehend God's grace. And so we had those kind of things. Or whenever I was growing up, if I came home and I was expecting my mom and dad or dad to be there and they weren't there, my immediate assumption was the rapture happened. And so then I searched the entire house, like places my parents would never be, the back of a closet on the floor. Like, you know, it's like I'm searching everywhere like it's this hide and seek game, but I'm going through the whole house looking for them everywhere. Then I'm going outside. I'm like, well, their car's not here, so clearly the car apparently got raptured too. And so I'm looking everywhere. Or one time I went with my mom to the mall and we were shopping. And so my mom was looking for some kind of outfit that she wanted to wear. So as she's shopping and picking out outfits, I'm bored to death as I'm watching my mom go rack to rack to rack. At some point, my mom grabs an outfit and she walks into a changing booth to change. I did not see her do that. I look up, my mom is gone. My assumption is, as I look around a few minutes, my mom got raptured. I didn't. And then as I start walking out of Famous Bar or wherever we were in the mall, and I start walking all the mall up and then down, looking in every store. I went out to our big brown cutlass sedan car that was from here to the back wall there, gigantic car, three times. Like, is she hiding in the car? Back in the store, back and forth. I was convinced my mom was the only one in the entire mall that got raptured out of there. Nobody else is in a panic. Nobody else is concerned. I'm just convinced the rapture happened. I missed it. In fact, I've shared this before. I even had a rapture preparation plan, if I missed it, that I was going to go down to where my great grandparents lived down in southern Illinois, and I was going to go out into the woods, and I was going to live off of the land. Now, those that know me, I would be dead in like 2 days. Because I hated Royal Rangers and being camping in a tent. I don't know how I was going to live off the land. But I had that in my mind that I was going to do that. But I approached it really in a fearful way. My lack of understanding of God's grace led me to believe I was always at risk of rejection by God. I feared missing out on eternity with God. I treated with dread the moment that I should look forward to with excitement, the return of Christ. Now, when Jesus returns, here's a part we can celebrate. He's taking us to be with him forever. As Paul gets into this section, as he's writing his letter to the Thessalonians, he says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord for a week." No. "Then we will be with the Lord for a few months." No. "Then we will be with the Lord until he gets tired of us." No. "Then we will be with the Lord forever." And then his next sentence is great. "So encourage each other with these words." And honestly, growing up, I wish that part of would have been in the discussion as we talked about the word, about the return of Christ to Christians, to encourage people in that, to build them up, to strengthen them in their understanding of the Lord's return, not be scared of that moment in case you miss it. Now, there's a good evangelistic side to that for those that are not Christ followers. But for us that are following Christ, that is a very encouraging thing because Jesus is coming back to take us to be with him forever. Now, remember the setting of the letter. Paul had preached in Thessalonica for a little over 3 weeks before he was chased out of town by individuals that did not like what he had to say about Jesus. So he has to leave town in a hurry, trying to scatter together some leaders to kind of help take care of things. He's got a bunch of new Christians with 3 weeks of teaching, and then he's out of town. So Paul is being persecuted because he's preaching about Jesus being the promised Messiah, the Jewish king, and he's accused of preaching a king greater than Caesar. So that's, in those 3 weeks, not only is he chased out of town, he's creating an environment where these people that are now starting to follow Jesus are experiencing some persecution. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says this, "So you received the message about Jesus with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering that it brought you." So even as Paul has to leave and writes a letter back to them with questions that they have to help them out, he's reminding them of the hope that they have in Jesus. Hey, during a trial, always remember this. During a trial, we always see the bad. So it's helpful to be reminded of the good. Now, the Thessalonian believers, they're suffering in persecution. Suffering is pressure. It's more than a mild discomfort, but it's great difficulty. It's pressure. The word that he used, I shared with you in the past, it's like the pressure they would put in a wine press to crush grapes, to get the juice out, to make wine. It's something that is heavy on you. So they're facing pressure. And the good question is, what comes out of you when you're being pressed? How do you respond to people being against what you believe and how you behave? What comes out of you when you're hurt, rejected, angry, hungry, disappointed, or tired? That pressure that's on you. And he's writing to these believers. He's like, you're facing pressure from what you have received in Jesus and beginning to follow him. Hasn't just been a walk in the park. It hasn't been life is perfect. It didn't mean suddenly their 401ks doubled. It didn't mean everything worked out perfectly for them. It meant life got harder for them as they began to follow Jesus. But the great thing, as you read the letter to the Thessalonians, he's constantly commenting about, you already know that, but let's go a little further. Already good character is developing out of them from the pressure that's being put on them. It's a great compliment that he constantly pays through his letter to them. But so he gets to this issue because now people are starting to die. And so they have a lot of questions as to what's going on. People are dying because they expected Jesus to return at any moment while they were alive. And he encourages them. Jesus is coming back. There's no need to grieve. Starting in chapter 4, verse 13. "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope." Now, here you have people dying from multiple things. You have, as time's going by, you have persecution happening, and so people are dying because of the persecution. They're randomly being executed for being Christians. Then you have others that are just naturally passing away from age, from illness, from injury. So people are dying. But culturally, the people in Thessalonica in the Greek community had no hope of life following death. At best, some believed in an existence of a shadowy afterlife in the underworld. But for the most part, they just believed when you died, you no longer existed any longer. So they really had no hope. So when people died, they would have these large grief rituals because they were just so crushed that somebody died. Now, here is a couple things that we know that the Thessalonians knew because Paul preached it, but also we know as we read the scriptures that we have, Jesus promised he would return. In Matthew 25:13, Jesus says this, "So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return." Luke 9:26, Jesus says this, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God." Or Acts 1:9, as Jesus ascends into heaven, after saying this, he, Jesus, was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." So this information has been communicated to this church in Thessalonica. So this group of believers expected Jesus to return in their lifetime because they have no expectation that they will exist after they die. So their natural assumption is Jesus was here, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. So therefore, he's coming back like he promised. So obviously, he's going to come back while I'm alive. I mean, Paul wrote this in Philippians 1:9, "I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return." I mean, even Paul had that a bit of that understanding or that thought that it's very highly likely Jesus was going to come back while he was alive. So they expected Jesus to return at any moment during their lifetime. The problem was that if Jesus is delayed in his return, people are dying. And then their thought is, if they died, it's too late for them. And then even worse, if they died as martyrs, how horrible is that? Here it is. You gave your very life for Jesus as believing in him. You die a martyr, and then here it is. You no longer exist, and so now you have no hope. You're just gone. Do you see the tension that they're facing? They just have no hope. So it's creating this deep sense of grief for them. And probably a sense of fear. But here it is. Paul didn't view death as being hopeless. He doesn't even write death in that way. He doesn't say when you die, as in you will be annihilated. You will no longer exist. You are gone. You're hopeless. He writes it as you're falling asleep. Death is viewed as falling asleep. Being asleep, they would one day be awakened by Jesus. No reason for despair. Paul writes this to the Corinthians in chapter 15:55. "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" It's like death has no power. Or to the Philippians, he says this, "For me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me." So Paul, as he's living his life, he doesn't have that same view of death as these individuals in Thessalonica do. They view it as hopeless. Paul views it as, hey, I die, I get to go be with my God. That's an awesome thing. But while I live, I can do what I can to reach people so they can go with me to meet my God. It's an awesome thing. Because at the return of Jesus, we will all be together again. So Paul, continuing in his letter, verse 14, says this, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died." I mean, the death and resurrection of Jesus is significant. We cannot escape that moment. The resurrection of Jesus is what caused this group of people to be willing to do everything they could to reach the world for him while they had breath in their lungs. Because Jesus' resurrection was more than this great inspiring teacher that came, he taught some great lessons, and then he died. That would have been great. They would have had a great experience. But when he came back to life, that absolutely changes everything. He died so that we could live. Jesus' first coming was in humility and obscurity. His second coming will be one of honor and majesty. And I love this. The dead will be first. It's a prominent placement. If you're first in line, that's prominent. They're not forgotten about. They're not like, oh, yeah, I forgot about all of them because you guys are here. Oh, wait, what about that? No, it's like they're first. That's a prominent location. How encouraging that is that if you're there and your friend gave his life as a martyr, how encouraging would that be to hear Paul say, they'll be first? So it's like they're in a prominent place, not forgotten. But I love this. Everyone will be together, no longer separated. And then continuing, verse 16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." A shout implies authority, like an officer to a soldier. Like a boat captain to his crew. A shout could also be a commander's shout of war. We see that in Amos 2:2. But it's a commander's shout. Go! Do it! Get at it! Trumpets. Trumpets are used to gather an assembly or give orders for a battle. A trumpet also has the Old Testament connection with festivity and with triumph. It's not going to be a quiet thing when Jesus returns. But really, in a sense, celebratory, at least from the perspective of a believer. Paul continues, "First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words." The word that Paul used for caught up means to seize or carry off with force, or carry off by force. It's a sudden, irresistible force. It's kind of like, what would happen if I'm with my daughter and she's by me and she starts to run out in front of a car? I would grab her and pull her back very quickly. It would be a sudden and irresistible force that she experiences, and it's going to be like us, because when God returns and there is a shout and there is a trumpet blast and there is the archangel speaking, when that noise happens, however it happens, there will be this irresistible force that grabs us and takes us away. To avoid the temptation of us being like, no! I'm glad they bolted that one down. Bulk! But we're like holding on. No, I can't. It'll just be an irresistible force that grabs us and takes us away. Caught up in the air. Caught up into the clouds. In their culture and in the Old Testament, there's this imagery of clouds as representing God's judgment and the coming of the Son of Man. The air was often viewed in their culture as the area controlled by the demons. Jesus chooses to meet everyone in the air. It shows his authority and his victory. He's in complete control, the conquering king. Areas that they viewed as being controlled by the enemy, Jesus comes back and says, hey, it's mine. I'm in authority. I'm in control. Not anyone else. The coming of a king in their culture was celebrated with great pomp and majesty, great pomp and circumstance. It was a big affair. When the guards of a city saw a dignitary coming into town, they could see the large group of people off in the distance, they would send out a team of emissaries from the city to rush out there and greet the dignitary as he came into town. They wouldn't wait till he got to the front door and knock. They would go to meet the dignitary and bring him into the town as escorts. I love this. Because when Jesus returns, the church meets Jesus in the air to greet his arrival. We're not waiting for him to show up. We're like, we're going to go greet you, Jesus, and we're coming back with you. So the return's happening, so I need to be ready. In chapter 5, verse 1, now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. Now, unfortunately, we don't get all of the details on when Jesus will return. We don't have the dates and times. We can't get out there and go, okay, Siri, tell me when. Or we can't go, okay, Google Calendar, what's going on? We can't get any of those details. God leaves it as a bit of a mystery. But we do have enough information in the scriptures on how to live for God until Jesus comes back, so we need to be ready. We might be able to look at scripture and find some signs of what things might look like, but we know exactly how we need to be living and what we need to be doing. We might not have a way of predicting exactly when Jesus will return, but with each passing day, we're guaranteed we're getting one day closer. Now, we have to be really careful because people will very much be like the people in Noah's day, that they'll have no expectation of the end. They'll view everything as going well. Everything is going okay. Yeah, we have a few problems we need to fix, but life just goes on and we will keep going. And so there's no expectation of disaster around the corner. There's no expectation that things are going to change and be different. And if we're not careful, especially for the unbeliever, but sometimes even for those distant from Christ, we just begin to think, oh, there's no reason to be concerned. There's no reason to really worry about it. There's no reason to really think about it. In some ways, we can very much be like the fabled band that they say was playing on the deck of the Titanic as it was sinking. We just kind of continue on with life as normal, not realizing Jesus is coming back. Now, night was viewed in their culture as a time for two things. Night was one, when you do the obvious thing, you sleep. And sleep is great, right? We love to sleep. Now, for some of us, as you get older, suddenly night becomes a point where you take multiple naps through the night, which is not always fun. And when you had small kids at home, it was the exact same way. They made sure you didn't get a full night's sleep, but night is a great time to just sleep. But night also in their culture was also viewed as the time when you weren't sleeping, you were probably up partying. And so night has that negative connotation also, because if you're not sleeping, then you're out doing stuff that's probably not good for you. It's kind of the bad times, kind of like when you're making bad choices and everything else. So night's viewed in a very, for lack of a better way, dark way. Night is viewed as a sinful time. Night is viewed as a destructive time. Thieves would often break into homes at night while people were sleeping. Because when you're awake, you can get caught. When people are sleeping, you can just kind of sneak in, and you can hear old Bubba snoring. So you know when you're walking through, he's sleeping. Why? Because he's letting you know as he snores. So you know you can go in there, because all of a sudden, if you don't hear the snore anymore, what do you got to do? Get out of there. So thieves would come at night when you're not expecting it, because you're asleep. You think, oh, my doors and windows are all locked. I'm safe and secure. And that's when the thief's like, ha, 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 gotcha. Disaster, as Paul writes to them, because he says, when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them suddenly. His idea that he uses when he uses the word disaster is destruction, and it's really this idea of banishment or loss of fellowship with God. This loss of fellowship with God, this disaster that happens, will occur inevitably and suddenly. Kind of like when a woman's pregnant, she knows at some point she's going to go into labor, but she doesn't know exactly when, and then when she really is the most inconvenient moment is exactly when it happens. Suddenly, it happens. And inevitably, it's going to happen. And it's the same way with Jesus' return. And then Paul continues in his letter. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night, so be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. Now, the hard part, and the part where the good-natured people growing up talking about Jesus' return that they were sharing that I was fixated on, is the reality that Jesus' return will initiate God's judgment against unbelievers. Now, I took that as God's judgment on me, but it's really when God begins to initiate his judgment against unbelievers. But when I am saved by Jesus, I'm no longer subject to his wrath or judgment. The only thing I'm subject to is his discipline, which is really a good thing for me. But his wrath and his judgment are not on me. Paul was so convinced of Jesus' death and resurrection that he had no doubts of Jesus' return. And he was adamant that Jesus was coming back soon for us to be with him. And that was big. And it is big. And throughout this time, constantly he says, encourage one another with these words. To encourage is to strengthen. To build up is to help someone to grow. And he wants us to take this truth that Jesus is coming back for us and use it to encourage us or to strengthen us. Because it gives us that resolve to keep going. It gives us that resolve to keep at it. It gives us that resolve to keep sharing Jesus. It keeps us that resolve to keep standing for him in the face of a culture that is against him. It gives us that encouragement, that strength that we need. But also this, I don't even just encourage one another, but build them up, to build up, help them to grow. The word he uses would be like if you're building a house. You keep making it better. You keep making it bigger. You keep enlarging it. You're making it a greater place. Really, this idea of keep making progress. Don't stop. Keep growing. Keep going. Keep maturing. Scary thought is that at times we will meet people, Leah Beth and I will meet people we've known at different points in our lives or ministry. And they will reflect back at moments and be like, that was an amazing time. That was an amazing moment. Which it was. But you can tell as you talk, they stopped at those moments. And years go by, and that's what's at the top of their highlight reel. And you're like, well, what about last week? What about last month? What's God doing in your life now? What adventures are you having now? What experiences are you having now? What are you learning now? Because we really need to make sure I'm continually making progress. I'm continuing to grow. Because how Paul writes this, he's just like, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. They were already encouraging. They were already building it up. But he's like, keep doing it even more. You're doing a great job at it. Keep doing it even more. Keep growing more. Now, as we process things about the return of Jesus, a couple of things just come to mind. One, anticipate, don't fear the return of Jesus. Jesus is coming back. We don't need to fear it. Anticipate, don't fear the return of Jesus. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus came back to life at the resurrection. Jesus left to prepare for a place for us to be. And Jesus is coming back for us and to rule and reign that which is rightfully his. I don't have to fear God's wrath because Jesus has saved me, accepted me, adopted me. I can celebrate his revival because it's the best thing to happen to me following salvation. I mean, your two best points are going to be, one, Jesus saved and changed my life, and two, he's taken me to be with him. The next thing is, make the most of the time before Jesus comes back. People who ignore Jesus are still accountable to God. People who don't know about Jesus are still accountable to God. Everyone everywhere deserves the opportunity to hear about Jesus. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Rescue everyone that you can. Jude wrote this, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Rescue everyone. Or Paul was so adamant about make every moment matter. He wrote this to the Corinthians, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. And he continues on, yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and to share in its blessings. Or he writes this to the Colossians, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Make every moment matter. Because at some point, one conversation you have will be the last opportunity you have to talk to that individual. At some point, one conversation will be your last conversation. So make every moment matter. And then remember this. Be encouraged by this reality. We will be forever with Jesus. Jesus is coming back for all believers in him, both the ones that are asleep, those that have died, and the ones that are awake, those that are still living, Jesus is coming back for all believers, and we will be with Jesus forever, following his return for us. Together forever. It's going to be awesome when we're with Jesus face to face. No more long distance relationship. No more not sure if I totally understand his voice as I pray, not wondering exactly if I'm picturing him right as I study his word. We'll be with him face to face always, forever. No more waiting. No more long distance relationship. No more struggling with sin. No more pain and brokenness. Because I can rejoice. I can celebrate. Our Jesus is coming back for us. Our Jesus is coming back for us. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything in it will be found to deserve judgment. But the Lord isn't being slow about his return, because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to come to repent. He wants everyone to be right with him. Maybe you're here today and you're not right with God. Today would be a great day as we sing this song, Make Yourself Right with God. And I can guarantee you, today as you leave this house, there are a lot of people that are in your life that are not right with God. And the Lord is being slow because he wants to come be with us. He wants to come take us to be with him. And we celebrate and we rejoice over that reality. He wants us to be with him forever. And that's awesome. But he doesn't just want us to be with him forever. He wants that lost son or daughter of yours to be with him forever. He wants that grandchild of yours to be with him forever. He wants that coworker to be with you forever. He wants that ornery neighbor to be with him forever. He wants that person working at the convenience store that you see every day to be with him forever as well. So while we wait for Jesus to come back, while we're encouraged by the reality, he hasn't forgotten about us. He hasn't ignoring us. He's waiting for everybody to have a chance to know him. So then what do? Our response is, God, how can I play my part right now, today, to help you to reach people so they can be with me in heaven forever together? So as we sing this song, if you're not right, make it right. Because God doesn't want you to miss out. And if you're here today wondering, how does God want me to use me today? Well, here's the thing. You're not asleep yet. You have not passed away yet. So God still has a plan and a purpose for your days. So make your days matter. So ask the Lord as we sing this song, God, how can you use me today? How can you use me today to reach people for you? And as we sing this song today, be encouraged by the reality that Jesus is coming back for us. He's coming back. 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 And he's coming back soon because he wants us to be with him forever.